Every time I teach a lesson, it seems, or preach a sermon, the Lord makes me apply the message. And I became quite ill last week, and I couldn't perform the leadership of the family support group because I had a bad case of the flu. And the reason is I ate something that I really am not supposed to, and it sacrificed my immune system. I have a normal immune system, but it's on the low side of normal because I don't have a spleen. So I really have to watch sugar products, because sugar is very damaging. I don't know if you know this or not, to your immune system. It really is. Even natural sugars, if you get too much of it, it's really problematic. So anyway, the Lord applies this as usual. He always makes the pastor eat his own cooking. And I'm very grateful for the Lord's leading. Anyway, the world's healthcare systems are in immense need. Leaders in Congress claim that nearly 50 million Americans lack health care insurance. And they use this statistic to urge public support for a costly bill to implement a government-run health care program. However, the United States Census Bureau last week reported that only 35.65 million citizens lack health insurance, but that the other 10 million that are being added are actually undocumented citizens, or undocumented, or actually we call them illegal aliens, and it's figured to sway the public to agree to a health care bill. And apparently what the Democrats want to do is to include health care coverage for these illegal aliens, and so that's where the rub comes in. And of course, that's a political landmine, as you can well imagine. Well, aside from this landmine, just getting Congress to pass a health care bill is going to be very hard. The June 27th, 2009 issue of The Economist on page 40 ran an editorial, The Senator-in-Chief, and it noted two competing health care bills, both unacceptably expensive in their current forms, are winding their way through the Senate and seem to be on a collision course, while in the House there is a third bill that must be melded into a compromised Senate version. But getting the bills melded together is going to be a big task, for individual members of Congress are more concerned with their own districts, writes the editor, than with the future of the Republic. The chairman of committees are obsessed with defending their turf. The House is dominated by veteran liberals who are well left of the electorate, and the Senate is full of prima donnas. Around 40 members of Congress have spouses who work in the healthcare industry, as did Michelle Obama. So the plot is very, very thick when it comes to trying to pass a health care bill. Nevertheless, let's suppose they pass the bill, and let's suppose every person in America, citizen or otherwise, is given health care coverage by the passage of this bill. Many fear it will lead to inadequate health care as they have in Great Britain. I don't know if many of you know about Great Britain. They have fully nationalized health care, but they have a limited amount of money to go around. So if you are quite elderly, if your condition doesn't warrant it, or if your age doesn't warrant it, you don't get the treatment. That's it. It goes for the younger, so the idea is a survival of the fittest. And many people in the country here are very, very opposed to that idea. We believe every person is valuable, regardless of their age, and so they should get the treatment if they need it. Besides all of this, Kenneth Grombeck, who's a demographer who wrote the bestseller The Age Curve, argued last week on the Talk of Connecticut radio show that the health care crisis will take care of itself when America's largest generation of the nation's history, Generation Y, which is right now in its teens, gets into the workforce in the next 5 years and takes up the financial slack in paying their share of taxes. There's a generation, Generation Y, which is coming along. A lot of the young people that in our generation, in our church right now, in their late teens and so forth, are part of it. That generation is bigger than my baby boom generation. And when they get into the workforce, they're going to be a tremendous source for the government to tap from as far as taxes are concerned. And Mr. Grombeck believes that Congress should not pass a costly health care because demographics will solve the health care system problems all on its own. So we may ask, in view of the uncertain future of the world's health care systems, what would God have us do? Now, when I started this study, it's on the plague of boils. I had no idea that it would address this whole issue of health care. In fact, I was wondering, where is this message going to go when I began? But the Lord led, because of the way the plague was done, God was trying to make a comment on man's health and how he is the source of maintaining health, let alone getting healthy. The plague of skin boils critiqued Egypt's gods of health, revealing man's need to view God as a sole god of health. The need section, incidentally, I forgot to read it. With the uncertain future of the world's healthcare systems, what would God want me to do and why? The answer is found in the plague of boils on man. I want to read it from Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 12. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes from the kiln or the furnace, and Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust on all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil that breaks out with blains upon men and upon animals throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven. And it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, as he hardened not, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Okay, what's going on here? The Exodus 9, 8 through 12 plague involved festering boils on man and animals. Now, this plague contaminated even Pharaoh's magicians who religiously tried to be pure, and it critiqued Egypt's gods of health, like Sekhmet, who had rule over disease, Sunu, the plague god, and Isis, who was a goddess of healing, among many other things. Isis was a very important goddess. Okay, Pharaoh's heart was still hardened against letting Israel go. Now, Greta Hort, whose view many evangelicals have adopted, offers a natural explanation for this plague, opposite belief that it was a divine miracle, but scientific evidence counters her view. And I've been critiquing Greta Hort's views on the plagues as we've been going through this series, and I'm going to continue with that here. Greta Hort held that the biting flies bred in the dead plants left by the retreating Nile, and by additional contact with the dead frogs, they acquired and passed skin anthrax on to man and to animals. The problem with this idea is that, number one, anthrax does not infect aquatic animals like frogs or fish, whether dead or alive. It's just not there. Second, there are no known cases anywhere in the world of fly bites passing anthrax on to humans, cattle, or sheep. What happens is the cattle eat the anthrax, which is in the grass that grows out of the ground. And then wild animals come along and eat those animals, and they obtain that particular anthrax. And, of course, there are different kinds of anthrax that affect different aspects of life. But scientifically, Greta Hort's idea just does not fit. So we believe that there's every evidence that this was a miracle. Now, the way, this is so important, the way God caused the plague of boils reveals he wants man to heed him in handling his health needs. Now, God could have just told Moses, take your rod and strike the ground, or take your rod and rise it, but he didn't. He says, I want you to go to a furnace and take ash out of a furnace and bring it in front of Pharaoh, and then you sprinkle it towards the heavens. There's something very important about ash from a furnace. And if you do some research, you'll find that it has a lot to do with health and healing, specifically with boils. All right? The plague erupted when God had Moses take a handful of ashes from a furnace and sprinkle it into the air. Now, there's something that very interesting that happened in the book of Job that relates to this, because it reveals a particular practice that occurred in antiquity and still, incidentally, occurs in many pagan societies and primitive societies today with people who have festering boils. In primitive lands, patients with boils apply ashes from a furnace to their skin to treat their discomfort. Apparently, it has the capacity to draw the fluid out and to ease the itching and the pain that they have. And this was a practice that Job of antiquity used in Job chapter 2, 7 and 8. Let me read that. And I'll begin at verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils, or festering boils, from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him, this is Job, took him a potsherd, or a piece of broken pottery, to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. They would sit in the ash heap and take these ashes and pile them up on themselves. The ashes would, of course, take the oozing, and then you would scrape them off and just keep doing this. That way, you would actually be able to get some rest and some peace of mind. Otherwise, it would be very, very painful, and the person would suffer intently. Now, since what man then used to treat such boils that God used to cause them, God was showing that he was the sole God of health and healing. He was taking what they would normally use to treat this as the cause of it, demonstrating they had to look to him to find the solution to the boils. God is the God of health and healing, so we have to go his route. Now, if we do that, we have to heed God's word for health and healing. And this got really interesting this past week as I was studying it. I went through the Word of God. What does the Word of God tell us about health and healing, specifically for Christians in our era today? Well, first of all, the Bible reveals that unlike under the law, in the dispensation of the church, uprightness in believers is not necessarily rewarded by good health. Now, there's a whole branch of Christians and evangelical circles who are of the belief that if you're righteous, you'll have victory over all forms of illness. You won't get cancer. You can actually correct your genetic dispositions towards all sorts of problems. That's what they actually believe. Most of them are within the charismatic camp. Now, apparently not all charismatics believe that, but many of them do. Now, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 28, 1 and 2, and 28, 15 and 21 indicated that if you obeyed the law, you would have perfect health. If you disobeyed the law, you would have disastrous health. This demonstrates that when Jesus came to Israel and there were people with grandiose health problems, that was indicating that these were people who also had deep spiritual problems, and yet in grace he would heal them, which is an amazing thing because they lived under the law when they should have been healthy, but they weren't. But that isn't true in the church era. In Philippians chapter 2, 25 to 30, there's a very interesting discussion that is given to us about a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Those of you who have been in the Philippians study know about this. Epaphroditus was a man who almost died from an illness because of his service for Christ. Apparently, he had gone out of his way to minister to Paul, and he had gotten into a situation where he'd gotten ill, but he wanted to continue to minister, and he almost died as a result. Now, this man was not sinning. He was committed to serving Christ, and yet he almost died because of this illness. There's another passage I could have used in 2 Timothy, the last chapter. Near the end of the last chapter, the Apostle Paul says that he left Trophimus ill at Miletus and sailed away. Now, we know Paul had the ability to heal because he actually raised a man from the dead one time in the book of Acts. But he didn't heal this particular man. So apparently it was not always God's will to heal Christians. So it is not necessarily rewarded. Uprightness is not necessarily rewarded. Now, does that mean that God wants you to be sick all the time? No. God doesn't want us to try to be sick. He doesn't want us to be content with just remaining sick. In fact, the Bible tells us that he actually wants us to treat ourselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, the Apostle Paul was writing to a pastor by the name of Timothy, and he was saying, drink no longer water. What he meant by that is drink no longer only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your often infirmities. Now, he was writing to Timothy at Ephesus. Ephesus is in modern Turkey. Turkey is known for amoebic dysentery germs. It's really a problem. So what the Turks do is they take a couple of drops of blackberry wine and they put it in a gallon of water to treat the water to kill the amoebic dysentery. Timothy was trying to be such a good testimony as not being drunk. He wasn't even treating his water, and he was having terrible stomach ailments. And Paul says, come on, treat your water. Use a couple of the drops. It's for your health. Now, the application is amazing. God would be very much in favor of a Christian treating his illnesses for health. If you need the cough medicine to loosen it up, God's not opposed to taking it on an occasion. Now, you can take too much of a medicine and it's dangerous. They found this past week acetaminophen actually can, if you take it all the time, it actually damages your liver. So you have to be careful to take it only under doctor's orders and so forth. Too much of any kind of a medicine is really painful. But Paul was writing to Timothy, and we know from 1 Timothy chapter 3, 14 and 15, he says, I'm writing these things unto you so you know how to function in the church of God. So 1 Timothy 5, 23 with 3, 14 and 15 reveals that God wants us to try to keep our bodies healthy so that we can better serve him in this life. I'm reminded also of 3 John verse 2, where John the Apostle writes to Gaius and he says, I have no greater concern than to hear that you are in good health and that you prosper, that you're doing well financially, but that you also enjoy good health. So you have two emphases, one from Paul and one from John, two very important apostles who were concerned about the physical health of Christians in these earthly bodies. However, with the big problems in health care, 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12 implies that we should function as free of the world's health care systems as we possibly can. Let me read that passage because it's important. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul writes as follows, "That you study to be quiet and to do your own work, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may behave uprightly towards them that are outside," that's towards unsaved people, "and that you may have lack of nothing." God wants Christians to work, to be as independent as they possibly can from people that are around them, especially even the government agencies that are around them, to protect their testimony, number one, and number two, so that they won't be in any need. All you have to do is to look at Medicare and Medicaid and about any program, Social Security, that the government has run, and it has problems. It has financial problems. It has management problems galore. That's because, especially the bigger a government gets, the less efficient it can function. That's the nature of government. So my daughter has found this out. She's had 3 brain surgeries. In fact, this last week she was saying that doctors are so lawsuit conscious now that if she goes to an emergency room with this condition that she has, they're desperately afraid to treat anything other than just to give her pain medication. Because if they do something, it could make the former doctor look bad, and then they get sued. And then up goes their rates. So it's a mess. We need court reforms in this country. Tort reform is what they call it. We need management reform throughout the healthcare system. There's no question about it. But with the big problem, God wants us to operate as independently as we can. Now, is this possible? Evidence exists on how this can be very effectively done. And I got this right off of the web. The July 29, 1993 New England Journal of Medicine, in the article "Reducing Healthcare Costs by Reducing the Need and Demand for Medical Services," it was authored by James Fries and C. Everett Koop, amongst others. Remember, C. Everett Koop was the Surgeon General under President Ronald Reagan. And this is the article that they wrote. This article noted that the National Center for Health Statistics and the United States Department of Health and Human Services claim that preventable illnesses are around 70% of the burden of illness and related costs in America. In other words, if every American took care of his health the way he was supposed to, we could cut our costs 70%. We wouldn't need $2.5 trillion. You can cut it way, way, way back. Just this is preventable. Then these preventable ills arise from smoking, obesity, hypertension, high cholesterol, and diabetes. And Scripture reveals these are largely correctable. Why did I say largely? There are forms of diabetes. There are forms of obesity and high cholesterol and hypertension and so forth that are have genetic dispositions. And so there are some people that can't help those conditions because of that. But for the rest of us who don't have those problems, we can control a lot of this, and we can cut back. Even people who have, for example, diabetes, if they watch their diet properly, they can cut their problems way, way, way back. So we can apply the Scriptures in regards to this. So to minimize illness and exposure to troubled healthcare systems, we should heed Scripture in practicing preventative care as follows. Now, the first thing that the Word of God tells us is, and I'd like to read it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5, that everything that God has made naturally that is edible, we can eat. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to lying spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God, every food created of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, obviously, he's not talking about just going out and eating hemlock, something that is a known poison. What he means is every creature of God that is edible is for our diet. Now, a believer then has the right to eat any food that God has created. And we know from Acts chapter 10, this also includes animal meat. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 12, that says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That verse tells us that we should not eat foods known to be unhealthy, like man's processed foods that are high in sugar and salt, cholesterol and fat, but to replace these processed foods of man with natural foods. And then I put as money allows. You know why? I had a doctor one time tell me that I needed to eat online or line-caught salmon. That's salmon that's caught at sea. He told me then, but I can barely afford it. Well, I guess it's over $20 a pound. You'd have to pay me about $20,000 a year more so I could afford to eat it. I can't. Farm-raised salmon doesn't begin to have the nutrients that these others do. So what do? I take cod liver oil. It's a lot cheaper, and it does pretty much the same thing. All right? So you have to use common sense, and this is why I said as money allows. If you ate everything that was perfect for you, you couldn't afford it with the salary that you're making. And I can't afford it either. We just have to use common sense. Now, any other food, and you can, instead of word food, you can write entity, because that would cover alcohol, drugs, and tobacco. Any other entity that then harms a specific believer's body, he should avoid. We have a believer in our church who gets anaphylactic shock if he eats shellfish. He shouldn't eat it. We have believers in our body, they can't touch nuts. If they eat nuts, they can get it. Senator Dodd has a granddaughter who's very allergic to peanuts. And there was a woman who was sitting in a seat behind her who started to open a bag of peanuts. They asked her not to do it. She says, oh, this is going to hurt you. You open the bag of peanuts, the odor of the peanuts so sickened the daughter, they had to take her off the plane with an ambulance. And so Senator Dodd, this is why he's trying to move to outlaw peanuts on planes, because he's concerned about people who can die from this. So we have to be very careful. Some of us are allergic. We have a lady in our church who's deathly allergic to onions. All right? So that, you know, when we have a food, there's a problem. I have a problem with grains. You give me grains, it's like putting me on dope. I want to eat it and eat it and eat it, and I'll go up to 200 pounds just like that. I have to stay off of it because it actually has an addictive capacity in my own body. So you have to be very careful and follow what your body tells you. Now, health experts differ on the value of various foods and on the types and amounts of exercise and sleep one needs to supply good health. So we have to obey Proverbs 11:14. What does that say? In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So we need to gain as much information as feasible from multiple reputable sources and experiment to see what works best for sustaining our health. What will sustain your health will differ from the what sustains my health the best. There's no question about it. Your body is different from mine and so forth. The doctor told me, he says, whatever you do with your hemochromatosis, which I have, he said, don't take alcoholic beverages because that makes your body very open to absorbing all sorts of iron. So the last thing I can do is ever take up drinking. Thank God. Aren't you glad? But it's disastrous for me to take alcoholic beverages. That's great. To manage stress well, a believer should rely on the Holy Spirit to stay calm in his behavior. In Galatians 5:16-23, one of the fruits of the Spirit there that's mentioned in that passage is self-control. So that will enable us to handle stress. And then he should read Scripture to sustain his mental health. In Isaiah 8:19-22, if you don't have Scripture, you don't even have the light of dawn. And that passage goes on to talk about going into deep depression because you're not into the Word of God. I have an illustration in the closing that will verify that. And then to gain insight on avoiding needless stressful situations in this life. Psalm 119, verse 105, that Miriam Slate mentioned in her children's conversation, I think it was last week, it's a very important verse. Because if the Word of God is a light to our feet and it becomes a lamp to our path as we walk each step at a time, that implies something else. It implies that the world is in darkness. I don't know if you've ever tried this, but try walking across an open field in utter darkness. No moon, no sun, nothing. Just try walking. First of all, there's tension because you don't know what you're going to run into, number one. And secondly, you don't know if you're going to fall into a pothole or step on a snake or something. And once you do step on a snake or step in a pothole, then your apprehension that you have is actually intensified. So a lot of stress goes away when you can see in front of you. And the Word of God gives you insight so you can see at the next step. It alleviates a lot of step, and then you avoid a lot of problems. Get to walk around trouble. So I would heartily recommend scripture reading at least daily. Now, for the power and the motivation to do each of these things above, the believer needs to rely upon the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says that God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, there's a caveat to this. I found out that the scripture doesn't work very well if I'm on grains, because grains is actually physically addictive for me. So I've got to keep away from grains so that, you know, I won't be addicted just to keep eating every 20 minutes and take it. You know, if I start eating a piece of cake, my temptation is to eat the whole cake. Never stop. And then get another one. Go at it. But when I stay away from it, that drive isn't there. So once we get the diet that we're supposed to, and the sleep we're supposed to, the physical exercise and so forth, then it's up to the Spirit of God to keep us going. So God brought the plague of boils on Egypt to reveal that He was the one true God of health and healing, and that His people were to heed Him to have the health that they need to do His will. So, in view of the uncertain future of the world's healthcare systems, may we trust in Christ to become children of the God of health and healing. And then may we heed His word on the Holy Spirit's power to maximize good health and to minimize our need for healthcare systems so that we might do His will. Now, I'm not saying that you should never go to the hospital. I'm not saying you should never have an operation. I myself have had operations and so forth. But the idea is to minimize our exposure to that, because there are so many problems. Once you have to get involved with the healthcare system, I mean, there are just problems that go along with it, and payment schedules and so forth. It's a difficult situation. In conclusion, evidence abounds in the realm of science that a life lived by the Holy Spirit's enabling and an obedience to God's word will dramatically minimize healthcare problems at all levels. Brenda Coleman wrote an Associated Press article, "Unhealthy Habits Hitting Americans in the Wallet," in a 1993 Torrington Register Citizen article, and she noted that smoking and alcohol abuse were the biggest money drainers in America's healthcare system. I think it was like over $40 billion a year it costs. She cited Dr. Daniel Johnson Jr., who is an AMA official, and he said, "Just in those two abused products reside an opportunity for enormous savings in our healthcare system." March 7, 1997, the Waterbury Republican-American, page 15, ran a Milwaukee Journal Sentinel article, "To Improve Health Odds, Stick to the Basics." And it noted that angry, grumpy men were 2 to 3 times more likely to develop coronary heart disease than others. And then, if you're depressed and socially isolated, you are 4 times more likely to have a heart attack than other people. That's something, either depression or over anger and grumpiness. It's hard on the heart. Now, even acting like godly Christians do will improve one's health. Dr. Harold Koenig, who's a professor at Duke University Medical Center, 1997, claimed that religious people do not die as soon as the non-religious. He hastened to say they all die, but not as soon. Everybody laughed. Frequent churchgoers have the lowest stroke rate in the general population. The death rate after cardiac surgery is 12 times higher for people with the lowest levels of church attendance. And the rate of depression for those who attend church weekly or more is half that of infrequent worshipers. This is medical information that comes to these men who've done this study. Psychiatrist and Christian Dr. Frank Minerth, I actually had him in a class in Dallas Seminary, in a booklet, "You Can Measure Your Mental Health," asserted that in psychological testing performed on a group of Christians to see if time spent with God's Word affected their maturity, he revealed the maturity level was found to be consistently and proportionately related to time spent in the Word. Those who spent time daily with the Word were found to be more mature, more mentally healthy, and to show no significant pathology. That means they showed no significant abnormalities. Just being in the Word of God for Christians. It's good for your mental health. And if it's good for your mental health, it'll affect your physical health. So being in the Word of God will affect your physical health. Biblical fellowship with God best and inexpensively. You'll notice nothing I mention here this morning is going to cost you any more. If anything, it may cost you less, even changing diet, because you'll cut out a lot of things that are expensive that are bad and bring some new things in that are more expensive. But in the long run, it'll save you a lot of cost in regards to health, and you'll live healthier. Biblical fellowship with God best and inexpensively helps our health and minimizes our vulnerability to the world's problem healthcare systems. So may we trust in Christ for salvation. May we rely on the Holy Spirit for the power and the motivation to heed Scripture on caring for our health, that we might do God's will. My daughter Connie was telling us this past week. She was really frustrated with she was finding out. She had to go all the way down to Long Island again to find out what was going on. And she was really frustrated with the health community because everybody's tied up in knots or afraid of being sued over this or that. And she says it makes you want to minimize your exposure to doctors and hospitals. And I said, you know, Connie, that's part of my sermon. I'm going to leave that part in. It's not that doctors and hospitals are bad, but when you get as big as we are in this country and with the system and money's involved, lawyers are involved, the government wants to get involved, it's going to get mucky. Well, the solution is to stay as independent as we can. That's what God wants his people to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and for your grace. And we thank you for the way you apply your word. And I thank you, Father, for the way you stunned me this past week of taking this passage on the boils and the way you had Moses perform the miracle to teach a completely broader lesson than what I would have imagined. And I thank you for the way that you want to use your word in so many ways of practical value in our lives. And I ask that as Christians we would do that. And Father, if there's anyone present who as yet does not know Jesus Christ, I ask that they would believe in him, that in him they might have life and have life more abundantly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.